First, I do want to thank Jacob for recording last week's message by Raymond, because I wasn't here, and it was a great message. Thank you, Raymond, for that. It was awesome. Even though it said that it was AI generated or something like that, I'm thinking, okay, Raymond's using AI now to write his sermons. Then I realized it's just a transcript. So I haven't figured out how to do an AI generated sermon yet, but kudos to you if you. So just a quick kind of one sentence, maybe two sentence recap of last week, because it does play into what we're going to talk about this week. And if I could summarize it, then, you know, you can tell me later if I don't do a good job at it. But I would say this: trials are a refining process. It's a testing of our faith designed to draw us closer to God and to be more like His Son, Jesus. And we need to remain steadfast and joyful, knowing that God is doing a good work in and through us. That's my two sentence summary.
You should have preached last
time. No, it would have been really short. It would have just been that. So, you know, today we're going to keep inching forward in James. We're going to take the next four verses, chapter one. We're in chapter one still, verses 5-8, just four verses. Would somebody read that for me, verses 5-8? Any volunteers? All right.
If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Thank you. Great passage about wisdom. And so I've pulled out three things that I think God wants us to pay attention to from this passage today. And I'm just, forgive me as I'm playing with my computer and figuring out how to do this too. So I usually use an iPad, so this is a little different. So there's three points that I just generally want to talk about. The first point would be the connection to trials. The connection to trials. So to start with, I want to highlight something that Raymond hinted at last week in his message. This passage on wisdom might seem out of place, right? It just kind of pops in here after we talk about trials, but it's not. It's not a separate topic that James is throwing out here, even though it's often used that way. People will grab onto this verse and when they need to make a decision in life or something, looking for wisdom, and that's okay. But the passage is actually telling us, and the scriptures are to be read in this case and interpreted as part of the larger discussion on trials. The passage is telling us that when we're in a trial, God is asking us to come to Him. Basically, that's the summary of it. And this passage, if you look, there's trials in front of it, and then there's another section that Ray will talk about next week on humility, and then it talks about trials again. So all these are in the context in chapter one about of trials. So there's a lesson to be learned here, one that's good for you as you journey through life, this idea that God wants you to come to Him and ask for wisdom. And this wisdom is spoken about here is directly related to those trials. In fact, I would make an argument that in order to make it through the refining process successfully, and to remain steadfast through it, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. And that's what I believe God is really saying here. So that's when I say the connection to trials. That's the first point. The second point is that we want to spend a few minutes looking at would be the characteristics of godly wisdom. The characteristics of godly wisdom. So in the passage, you can pick out several characteristics of godly wisdom. There's probably more than what I'm going to touch on, but I picked out four of them. So there's four kind of characteristics that I think godly wisdom has. The first is wisdom is additive. In other words, it says, if any of you lack. So you might not lack, right? So there's other ways that we might obtain wisdom, maybe through reading the Word of God, or as Katharina or someone said this morning when they were praying about the wisdom that comes from other people to help us that may have gone through something. So wisdom comes in some other forms, but in this case, the point is that wisdom is additive. There's this concept that you have some wisdom, however you've got it, some level of wisdom that you've already gained, maybe through trials, maybe through advice. And my computer just went blank. Got to figure out how to stop that from happening.
Keep rubbing your mouth the whole time.
I don't know. Okay. But it seems that in a trial, right, sometimes it's beyond you. You don't have that wisdom, that pool of wisdom that you have, that particular trial you're going through doesn't, you know, have that wisdom that you need. And I think for a lot of Christians, our wisdom pool is pretty low, right? Hopefully it's not totally dried up, but I think we're short of wisdom in a lot of cases. And then you remember Raymond said, there's people that don't learn anything from a trial, right? They go through the trial in a way that it just doesn't seem to help them out. They see it, they don't see it as coming from God for his purpose, and therefore no refining takes place. And in some cases, they might walk away, as you mentioned, or maybe we need to question whether they have true saving faith in Jesus at all. But as Christians, we do learn from every trial that we go through, right? A simple example, and I think probably one that we've maybe all faced, somebody's angry at something we said in haste. Has that ever happened to you ever since? And somebody's like, you know. So what happens is we repent, we apologize to that person, and we reach the end of the trial, hopefully, right? So next time something comes up that we want to say something clever, that wisdom kicks in, right? And we say, wait a second, we hold back. God bridles our tongue because of the wisdom that he's given us, and we don't say anything stupid. Most of us, right? Okay, so that's the idea. So that wisdom pool starts to fill a bit at a time, and we can know that maybe how to deal with a certain trial the next time it comes up. Unfortunately, God always gives us another trial that we haven't gone through to take us to that next level, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it. So that's the first characteristic, wisdom's additive. The second one is wisdom is given generously when asked for. And I don't need to spend a lot of time on this. It's pretty simple and straightforward in the passage. God gives wisdom, people. God gives wisdom. All you have to do is ask. The word generously, too, is in there, and it implies that you get all you need and more, right? It's generously. When somebody gives you something generously, it's usually more than you need sometimes, right? So God's got a lot of wisdom to give. He's ready to fill that cup of wisdom for you to overflowing. All you have to do is open the conversation with God, and you'll get everything you need, right? It's the asking part that's sometimes hard, isn't it? It's the asking part that's hard because, well, I'm not exactly sure why, but I think it comes down to how do you ask for wisdom? You got to pray. So if your prayer life is not an active, ongoing prayer life with God and you haven't prayed to him for a month or so, it might be harder for you to think right away, I better ask God, right? So it's tied to your prayer life. I think it's safe to say that the amount of wisdom that you're going to be imparted from God is proportional to the amount that you're going to pray, right? Hopefully that's a challenge for you. I know it is for me. And when I think about the passage that we often quote, where it says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, be joyful always. Wait a minute. Be joyful always. So it ties in here. Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, including trials, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So praying without ceasing, this idea of prayer ties into this wisdom and the amount of wisdom that we're going to receive from God. So all circumstances, that is when we're supposed to be joyful, thankful, and power and prayerful. That's the walk of the believer, right? All circumstances. Number three characteristic of God's wisdom, it's given without reproach. And Steve read the NIV, which I think was a great, the ESV says, given without reproach. King James says, upbraideth not, whatever that means. But NIV says without finding fault. And I think that's a good translation to help us understand the meaning. It's given freely, not dependent on the trial that we're in, which might even be related to something sinful that God's dealing with. It's not dependent on doing the right thing or the current status of even our relationship with God, other than that we are saved and his child. So in other words, it's part of God's grace, right? It's given because of who he is, not because of what we have done in that trial. If it was, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in big trouble. It's because of God's grace that that is given. There's nothing you need to do but ask. It's like saving faith, right? There's nothing you need to do. It's not your part, it's God's. And now this thing's come crazy on me again. Sorry. So that's the third characteristic. And finally, the fourth one, and I think this is a big one and it ties it all together. Wisdom is to be received and applied by faith. In fact, it says if you don't have faith, you're going to be tossed around. You know, you're not going to find the direction, and you definitely will not receive any godly wisdom. Or if you do receive it, you won't be able to identify it because you're using your own will and your own worldly wisdom, and you'll be confused by the two. And you'll be tossed around like a cork on the sea, or somebody stumbling around drunk or blind. So when you ask, your eyes of faith need to be open and watchful for the wisdom download that's coming, not shift your take over and say, well, yeah, I've asked God, but I think I should do this. Keep your eyes open for the wisdom that's going to be coming. It's going to come. It's what the Bible says. So those are the four kind of points that I would say that the passage shows us as the characteristics of wisdom, of godly wisdom. So far we've looked at wisdom's connection to trials, we've looked at the characteristics of godly wisdom, and finally, and I want to spend the most time on this item, that we'll dig deeper and we'll look at the construction of wisdom. The construction of wisdom. In other words, what is it? What really is it, and how does it really work in the life of the believer? And again, I'm struggling a little bit here, but we'll keep going.
Be joyful.
Yeah, this whole sermon has been a fun. So the first question we need to ask is, what's the definition of wisdom, right? What is, as James and God kind of unpack it here, what's this definition of godly wisdom that we have? And you know, God's word, does it talk a lot about wisdom in other places? Yeah, it does. So I think there's things that we can learn understand a little bit. But first of all, it's clear here that it's godly wisdom that we're seeking, right? It's, you know, we're asking God, so hopefully we're receiving godly wisdom. Because, as I said, in case you don't know it, there's also worldly wisdom. And so we're going to look a little bit at worldly wisdom to help us understand godly wisdom, and there's a big difference. So I'd like to read a passage in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, you can. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And it's a good passage. I'm not going to read it all. You might want to come back to it after, because there's a lot of really good teaching in there about wisdom and the wisdom of the world versus God's wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, and I'm reading from the NIV, Steve, so right on with you there, brother. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So the first thing I see here that is that in many cases, godly wisdom and human worldly wisdom are the exact opposite. They're the exact opposite in many cases. And I think that's why we need these trials. Because in ourselves, in our flesh, we've got no capacity to make a godly decision if we rely on human worldly wisdom, right? Because it might be totally wrong. It might be totally the opposite of what God is calling us to do. We just don't have that. So God must intervene and create a situation or a trial in which he can slow us down for a minute, for long enough that we actually turn to him from our busy worldly perspective and worldly lives. And the other thing I notice in this passage is the word foolishness. Did you notice that in there too? And foolishness is really defined as the exact opposite of wisdom. If you don't have godly wisdom, you're a fool. You can see that in many other places in the Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, it's full of this discussion about wisdom versus foolishness. So godless wisdom or worldly wisdom is the definition of foolishness in many cases, and I wouldn't recommend it. This is why the man that doesn't receive it by faith stumbles around or is blown around in the trial. He's still trying to use his own foolish wisdom, right? Make sense? Okay. So now I'm going to talk just a little bit about the definition of wisdom. And I read a definition that I thought was interesting. It says, wisdom is the exercise and practical use of knowledge. I thought that was a good definition overall. Because in any situation, you've got this set of circumstances and facts, which is knowledge, right? So in a trial, you have a situation that you're in that you can observe and see different things about it. And if you knew exactly what to do about it, it would just be another circumstance of life to be navigated through. But a trial is such that you don't know how to navigate through it, right? You're in a situation that's putting extreme pressure on you, and you don't know how to react to it, right? So how you respond to that trial determines whether or not God's going to use it for his purpose, which, remember, is to draw us closer to him, make us more like Jesus, more usable by him. And this is where faith comes in. So faith in the one that holds the key to the practical and proper response to the trial. This is why we have to ask for wisdom, because we can't do it ourselves. And Raymond discussed this last week also, the key to steadfastness, right? Keeping going, and constancy, which is another, some translations call it constancy. So all this ties together. Now, at 62 years of age, and yes, I'm 62 years old. Yeah. Hard to believe. You'll get there. Yeah. I'm just moving. So I would like to say at 62 that I've got a ton of wisdom, right? I can navigate pretty much any trial with ease. But if I said that, I would be a huge, huge liar. I would be a liar. The fact is, I would say some of the trials I've faced recently have been so difficult that I've just felt crushed under them. And I still do to a degree. I'm still in the middle of trials. And I know if I had to ask, probably every hand would go up in here. All of us are going through one trial or another. And these trials have been some of the most difficult in my life. As the older I get, the further down the walk of my Christian walk, the harder the trials get. So don't think, I'll just say that, unless you're a better learner than me, don't think that trials are just something I got to get through and it's done. It's not going to be that way. But through these most recent trials, God has really drilled down, has put his finger on some deep-seated areas of my life, sinful areas of my life that are not pleasing to him. And that's what God wants to do as part of this as well, right? He wants to sanctify you. He wants, through trials, because unfortunately, that's the only thing, in a lot of times, our stubborn hearts will respond to. We know we sin, but we keep doing it, right? That's what God, we could go into a whole other sermon about that. But yet, God says, God's going to keep on your tail with a trial until you deal with that situation in your life. I'm just telling you because I know. Okay. So, but praise be to God and thanks be to God, right? He's doing what he said he would do. And there's joy in that, right? Knowing that he hasn't given up on me or you, and he's still willing to take us to that next level. There's joy in that. It ain't fun. There's joy in it. So just a couple more verses I just want to read to you that talk a little bit about that, that look at that. Philippians 1:15 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, right? That's part of sanctification. He's going to keep going. He's not going to give up on you. Jude 24, which is a doxology that most of us probably know, but part of it is directly regarding this. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And the third passage is also from Philippians. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and act according to his purpose. This is what trials is all about, guys. God is working in you. And he wants you to recognize that, come to him, join with him, ask for his wisdom, and see what he's trying to do in your life. Not just how to get through the trial, which most of us want. We want to be relieved of the trial. But no, we need to look for the wisdom that God's giving us. What are you doing in my life? How are you asking me to change? So hopefully that all makes sense. And I think God is, through this also, we need to understand, and most of us that have been Christians long enough realize that God's preparing us for works that he has prepared in advance for us to do, right? As we become more godly, God's going to give us things that we need to do. He's preparing us to do more works for him. So this fear and trembling that he's talking about, you know, I always read that verse thinking, you know, I'm fearing and trembling before God, but that's not it. We don't fear and tremble before, as children of God, before our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. It's referring to the fearful emotional reactions to trials and trembling, the physical reactions to trials. So in other words, in the middle of these trials, when our emotions are going crazy, when we physically don't know what to do, we're maybe saying or doing things we shouldn't do and reacting in the wrong ways, it doesn't matter. Those things are okay. A lot of times we think, well, God can't use me because I'm a wreck. No, God is working in you. God is working in you. This road of trials that we travel, it's going to include those you being out of sorts, you not being able to do it, right? So be prepared for that. But don't think that God is judging you. You did that wrong. Remember, he's giving freely to us through his grace everything we need. So we're often embarrassed by those kind of reactions in our flesh during the trials. We react the same way again and again. But remember, God is there working, refining, and freely giving that wisdom without reproach, freely giving it to the children that he loves. So finally, I just wanted to make note about one sort of thing too, just that God has brought to me over the last couple. You know, I referred to areas of my life of sin and things like that. And I heard a sermon by John MacArthur on trials, and he unpacked at least 8 things that God accomplishes in the believer by going through trials. Now, I'm not going to go through 8 more things, but he did. But one stood out to me, probably because of what I was going through. And it kind of set my focus on this one item that popped out to me. And the one I thought most about was this: God uses trials to take our focus off of worldly things. Take our focus off of worldly things. And there's two kind of main things, right? Two kind of main kind of categories of worldly things, right? The one that the preacher focused on was kind of the things of this world that maybe aren't really bad, like, you know, money, possessions, jobs, reputation, things like that, right? Health, you know, all the physical things, right? that we want to have, right? The more trials you go through, the more you realize that those things have less and less value, right? And eventually they'll have no value. They'll all be gone one day, right? They'll all be gone. They'll all pass away. And the other category, flip it over, of worldly things are the negative or evil things, right? We can summarize them probably with the word sin, right? The fallenness of this world, right? So this sanctification process that we talked about, this working on our salvation, as Paul put it, God wants to draw us closer to become more and more Christ-like, wean us off of our sin. Just like the good things of the world, sin and death, what will happen to them? They'll be done away with, right? They will no longer exist for the Christian. They'll be done away with. So we learn to hate our sin, and we receive the power to overcome it through trials as well. So the worldly things have less draw for us, both the positive and the negative, as we go through trials. So as we close, I just want to tie it back to wisdom. You know, why would we need or want to ask for godly wisdom in the middle of a trial? You know, I would say this. The essence of a trial is that you're put in a position. Hold on just a second. My thing went. You're put in a position by God where you're under intense stress or agony that you don't know how to deal with, right? This is why we need godly wisdom, and we need faith in God to ask for it. We need to believe that He will supply it and be open to the change He's working with us, refining us as we move through it. And the thing about a trial is it's in the now. It's not the past and it's not the future. It's right now. And as I said before, I know that there are probably trials in the life of every person in this room. If there's not, you're about to go into one. I'll tell you that. Those trials make us more usable by God. And I know deep down, that's what we do all want. I think as Christians, that's what we want. So surrender to that process. Let God have His way in you. Don't push back against Him, because He's going to win. He is going to win in the end. I guarantee it. Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of Jacob. Look at the life of many of the people in the Bible. They were deeply flawed individuals, right? Jacob was a deceiver. You know, Paul was a persecutor of the church. God broke them through trials. So consider it pure joy, brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. God is at work. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us freely in the midst of whatever circumstance that we're going through. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in us. Thank you for these trials. And we can consider it joyful, Lord, not the circumstance itself. It might crush or cause agony in us, but we can be joyful, deeply knowing that you're working in us for your glory, drawing us closer to you, showing your love for us, for your children. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you for your word. We love you. I love everyone in this room. I pray your grace upon them as they go through whatever it is they're going through. I pray that their eyes would be open. I pray that they would turn to you and ask you for the wisdom as to how to navigate the trial, but also what are you trying to do in them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's